Tuesday, I asked Jesus to come in my heart. And then I became a Christian.
That's my nephew Owen. We got a phone call this week, and he wanted us to know that on Tuesday, he asked Jesus to come into his heart, and he became a Christian. And so my sermon title this morning is, Do You Remember Your Rebirthday? As we begin to celebrate the Christmas season, and we celebrate the Savior's birth, it's important to remember our rebirth. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so I ask you, do you remember the day you received Christ as your Savior? I can remember it vividly, although I was very, very young. I remember we were living in some apartments. My dad was working as a plumber then. He was finishing up school or just got out of college. And I remember the pastor had preached a sermon on hell. And I can remember really not wanting to go there. And so that afternoon I told my sister that I wanted to receive Christ as my Savior. And she said, well, I can help you with that. And so we went to my bed, and so we prayed and asked Jesus to come into our heart and to forgive us of our sins. And we did that for several days in a row because we were young and we didn't really know much better. So I remember one day I told my sister, I said, we need to go ask Jesus into our heart today. And my mom said, well, what are you guys doing? And I said, well, we're asking Jesus into our heart. And I don't know if she had known I'd done that before or not, but she kind of explained to me that once you do that once, Jesus stays with you forever, and he never leaves you, and you don't need to continually ask him to come into your life. And so I can remember that day, but I wanted for us to kind of go back and to remember that day and remember the things that happened on that day. And the first thing that happened is that it was a day of repentance. It was a day of understanding of my sin and that I am a sinner. And to turn away. Repentance means to turn away from sin. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You know, a lot of times, non-believers, and even sometimes Christians, we think of sin as fun, and we think of Jesus' way as kind of boring or not allowing us to do the things that we want to do. But Scripture says that repentance is something that is refreshing. And I think if we think about some of the sins that we've committed and some of the trouble that it's caused us to get into, repenting of that and turning away, making that decision, I'm no longer going to be involved in that activity. It can be very refreshing. It is very refreshing. It's quite a blessing. Jeremiah 31:19 says, surely after my turning, I repented. After I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. We can all look back at things we did as a child and kind of, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that, right? I was showing a video to Michael this week of an Easter play that he was in, or they sang some songs, and he was just goofing around a lot, and it was pretty funny. But he was, well, I don't know, what, 5 years old, something like that? And, you know, oftentimes we look back, and some of them are just innocent fun. But a lot of times we can look back at our lives and realize that we made some mistakes. We did some things that we wouldn't do again. And Jeremiah says, after my turning, after I realized, I repented of those things. And I was humiliated. Paul said to King Agrippa, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. On the day we come to know Christ as our Savior, it is a day of repentance. It is a day of turning from our sin. And then our life should result in works that befit repentance. Such as, when I was in South Africa, not me personally, a fine, handsome Dutchman came into my service, and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of his sin. The next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, do you recognize the old watch? Why, yes, answered the other. Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. And how did you get it? And how long have you had it? I stole it, was the reply. And what made you bring it back now? I was converted last night, was the answer. And I have brought it back to you first thing this morning. And if you had been up, I would have brought it last night. Those are acts befitting of repentance. It is recognizing that I have done wrong and I want to make it right. We must turn away from our sin. I was talking to a gentleman, Mr. Gotzel, and he said, you know, a lot of times in our attempts to get people to become Christians, we often don't get them lost enough to get them saved. We want to, oh, don't worry about that over there. Just turn to Jesus. Well, if we don't ever recognize that we've sinned and that our sin separates us from God, what is there for God to save us from? The reality is when we turn to Jesus, it's not just recognizing that he died on the cross. It is a turning away from the old man. It is a recognizing that that way is not the right way. And it is a turning to God. Turning away from sin and turning to God. In Isaiah chapter 45, he said, God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. In Isaiah chapter 30, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. After John Wesley had been preaching for some time, someone said to him, are you sure, Mr. Wesley, of your salvation? Well, he answered, Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Yes, we all believe that. But are you sure that you are saved? Wesley replied that he was sure that provision had been made for his salvation. But are you sure, Wesley, that you are saved? Wesley replied that he was sure that but are you sure, Wesley, that you are saved? It went like an arrow into his heart, and he had no rest or power until that question was settled. Many men and women go month after month, year after year, without power because they do not know their standing in Christ. They are not sure of their own footing for eternity. Latimer wrote Ridley once that when he was settled and steadfast about his own salvation, he was bold as a lion. But if that hope became eclipsed, he was fearful and afraid and was disqualified for service. Many today are disqualified for service because they continually doubt their own salvation. And so I ask you this morning today, are you sure of your own salvation? Are you sure that you are saved? 2 Chronicles 15, 2 through 4. A man was overcome by the Spirit of God, and he went out to meet Asa. Asa was returning from a military victory in which they had trusted God. And the man said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." There's a town called Wabash. It's a town in Labrador, Canada, or near that area. It was completely isolated for some time, and recently a road was cut through the wilderness to reach it. Wabash was now has one road leading into it, and thus only one road leading out. If someone would travel the unpaved road for 6 to 8 hours to get into the town, there was only one way that he or she could leave, by turning around. And each of us by birth arrives in a town called Sin. As in Wabash, there is only one way out, and that is a road built by God himself. And in order to take that road, one must first turn around. That complete about face is what the Bible calls repentance. And without it, there's no way out of town. So we remember that that day was a day of repentance. It was also a day of salvation. Forgiven of all my sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 103, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God is a gracious God, a wonderful God, who loves us very much. And the psalmist recognized he has not dealt with us according to our sins. What we deserve, he has not given us. But instead, he has given grace upon grace. He remembers that we are but dust, and he has given us his Son in place of our sin. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Acts 10:43 says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." A day of salvation. I hope you can remember yours. A day of excitement. In his book, Light for Anxious Souls, George Cutting told about a farmer who lacked the assurance of salvation. He foolishly prayed that as evidence of his acceptance, the Lord would cause 10 sheep of his flock, and only 10, to gather in a certain shed out in the pasture. Later that day, the farmer anxiously approached the shed, and he was relieved to find exactly 10 sheep, and that gave him a temporary sense of peace. Doubt returned with the shocking thought that it may have just been a coincidence. So he asked the Lord that 10 different sheep might gather in the opposite corner of the pasture. And they did. And when the farmer was asked, "Did that give you assurance?" He said, "No. Nothing gave me certainty until I got the sure word of God for it." He concluded, he was all in a fog of uncertainty until he planted his foot firmly on "Thus saith the Lord." We can read in God's word and understand, and we can trust his word. And all the prophets that have witnessed that those who believe in the name, in his name, will receive remission of sins. We also see that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Not only we have been saved, but we have been transferred into a different kingdom. The reality is we were all in a kingdom of darkness, ruled by the prince of the power of this air, Satan. And we have been transferred through his blood into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There was an elderly man who once said to H.A. Ironson, "I will not go unless I know I am saved." And he was talking about his death. "I will not go unless I know I am saved, or else know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something that I cannot be mistaken about." And Ironside replied, "Suppose you had a vision of an angel. Would that be enough? And that angel told you that your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough for you to rest on?" And the man said, "Yes, I think it would. An angel, that should be right." And Ironson continued, "And suppose on your deathbed, Satan came and said, 'I was that angel, and I transformed to deceive you.' What would you say?" The man was speechless. And Ironside then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given us his own Son, who died for our sins, and he has testified in his own word that if we trust him, all of our sins are gone. Ironside read 1 John 5:13. "You may know that you have eternal life." And he said, "Is that not enough to rest on?" It is a letter from heaven expressly to you. And God's Spirit used that to bring assurance to the man's heart. And I would say to you this morning, if you struggle in that area, if you struggle to know whether or not you've been accepted by God, I would suggest to you that you first make sure that you have turned away from your sins. Turn to God, and then I would rest in the words of the only one who is trustworthy, the only one who by his word has power to create and destroy, and that is Jesus. He has given us his word, and that assurance is the best assurance any man can ever have. Not only was it a day of salvation and a day of repentance, but it was also a day of new life. It was a day of excitement, a newness, There was something new about me when I received Christ as my Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4:17-24, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." There was a man over in London. He was a businessman. He was looking at some property. His name was Lindsay Clegg. Well, actually, Lindsay Clegg was the man who was selling a property. He told this story of a man who came to look at his property. The building had been empty for months and needed a lot of repairs. The vandals had damaged the doors, they'd smashed the windows, and they'd strewn trash all around the interior of the building. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, he took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows. He would bring in a crew to correct any structural damage and clean up all the garbage. The man says, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I just want the site." That's what God says to us. Compared with the renovation that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own selves are trivial, as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All he wants is the site and the permission to build. Have you given God that permission to build in your life? It's not enough just to know that Jesus died on the cross. It's not enough just to believe that he has risen from the dead. We must turn from our sin. And we must say, "God, I want you to make me the kind of person that you have meant for me to be." Not only do we receive a new life, eternal life, but we also receive a new home. Hebrews 11:13-16 says, speaking of Abraham and those that are listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God has created a wonderful place for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 describes that. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We know very little about heaven. Once I heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. There is not a better way to think of it than Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines: "My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him. To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going no matter what life may throw at us. Do you remember your day of salvation? If you don't, if you've never come to that decision, I pray that you would not settle or rest until you know for sure that you are saved. It's the greatest decision one can make. If you do remember that day, you probably remember what comes next. What are you supposed to do after you accept Christ as your Savior? The first step is baptism. Matthew 3:13-17 is the story of Jesus' baptism. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then He allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Some people believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Did Jesus need to be baptized in order to be saved? Why did Jesus get baptized? You see, baptism is not a part of salvation, but it's an identification. Jesus said to John, I need to be baptized so that I can identify with your message, with the work that you have done. And we say, I want to be baptized so that I can identify with Christ's message, with the work that He has done. Romans 6:4, that says, Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Later this month, we're going to have a baptismal service. And if you would like to be a part of that, if you've never been baptized or you'd like to be baptized, come and see me. And I'd love to visit with you about that. The first step is baptism. The next is growing in Christ. 1 Timothy, Paul says, For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We all recognize the importance of exercise. Whether we do it or not, we all realize that it's a good thing to do. But Paul says, bodily exercise, it profiteth so little. But exercising our body for godliness, there is great gain. How do we do that? Daily prayer, daily Bible reading, obedience to God, witness for Christ, walk in faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. These are the things that are growing, that exercising that new body and getting it fit for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I do remember that day when I first received Christ as my Savior. But since then, I haven't exactly been on fire for God. I made a commitment to Him, and I haven't held up my end of the bargain. I'm not living that life, that newness of life. Let's say the honeymoon period has wore off, and that commitment that I made, I'm not I haven't been so faithful. Lamentations, Jeremiah says, Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. The reality is, once you've been saved, you don't have to be saved again. But there is something called recommitment, recommitting your life to the Lord. And if you realize there's a period of rebellion, of taking the throne back, living my life the way I want to live, it is appropriate to say, God, I want to turn things back over to you. I want you to take control of my life. Like I had originally committed to you, I want to recommit to you. I want you to take my life and control it. 1 John chapter 1 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, the reality is, even though we're committed to God, we're going to sin. We're going to stumble. But if our life is characterized by sin, we are lying to ourselves. James says we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. And I would encourage you to get on your knees before God and say, God, please forgive me. Confess your sins to Him and turn away from them. Repent. And He will forgive you. Zechariah 1:3. "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to turn back to Him. And He wants to bless you. There is a widely respected man known as Uncle Johnson. He died in Michigan at the incredible age of 120. Perhaps his advanced years could be credited in part to the cheerful outlook that characterized his life. One day while at work in his garden, he was singing songs of praise to God. His pastor, who was passing by, looked over the fence and called, "Uncle Johnson, you seem to be very happy today." "Yes, I was just thinking," said the old man. "Thinking about what?" questioned his pastor. "Oh, I was just thinking that if the crumbs of joy that fall from the Master's table in this world are so good, what will the great loaf in glory be like? I tell you, sir, there will be enough for everyone and some to spare up there." You see, man, God is so good. You think about the greatest moments of your life. You think about the day that you gave your life to Christ. You think about maybe the day of your children's birth. Think about some of the greatest moments of your life. And it's nothing. You can't even imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, a lot of times we think about turning from our sin as turning from something that I enjoy doing. But I guarantee you, it's nothing. The enjoyment lasts for this long. The pain for a lifetime. But God is so gracious and so good. He is willing to forgive us and to replace it with something so much better. The joy of living and following Him. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we think back to the day when we received You as our Savior. Lord, we think back to the day when we turned away from our sin and we turned to You. We said, God, make me the kind of person that You want me to be. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we realize that commitment that we made of our mind, our intellect, and our emotions, we haven't always followed through. Lord, the reality is we need your Spirit to do that work in us. And we walk in faith knowing that you will. But Lord, we have to give you permission to build. We have to give you permission to do the things in our life that you know and we know that you need to do. Lord, help us to recommit to you. Lord, help us to identify with you in what you are doing right here and right now. Lord, help us to enjoy, to experience the joy of salvation that is only found in living for you. The most miserable person on this earth, Lord, is a Christian who is out of obedience to you. Lord, challenge us through your Spirit to walk in obedience. Help us to encourage one another, come alongside of each other, and encourage us to walk in obedience to you so that we might experience that joy that you have intended for each and every one of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.